Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being the center of this season. Help us to remember what this season is truly about, and help us just to keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. We thank you for loving us deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am a planner by nature. My background is in event management, and I also have a tendency to be a touch controlling. You can ask my husband. And once I have an idea of how I think something should go, that should be the exact way it should happen. But I should know by now that is not how life works. I love Christmas season, and I think Eric and I want this time of year to be a time for our kids that they have these memories filled with fun, laughter, friends, family, and piles of waffles covered in toppings. I love waffles. All of those things, though, they bring me great joy. And so last Christmas, we had the four of us plus five additional overnight guests. And we were all ready to go around the tree by 6 a.m. sharp. That was not planned by me. And after we opened presents, I could see that our six-year-old daughter, Edie, was not in peak holiday condition. She was complaining of a sore throat. And so we ended up at the CVS Minute Clinic with all the other blessed folks that Christmas morning. Super fun. We were waiting for 2 hours when we finally got to see the nurse. And then she said we had to go to another location and wait a little more to confirm what we already knew. The bright spot of the day is while I got to go pick up Edie's medication, she decided to projectile all over the living room carpet. Okay? I wasn't there for that part. And, you know, I wasn't quite in that full Christmas joy by the afternoon. It wasn't exactly what I envisioned that day to be. And because my plans were not perfect and as exactly as I thought, I know that this time of year can be a mix of emotions for many. Why joy is glittery gold letters everywhere. They're just plastered everywhere over cards and windows. It may not be the first idea that comes to your mind. But in the midst of all this holiday hustle, he is at the center of it, and he is gently calling for us to embrace that joy he wants for us. So today we're going to look at a portion of Christ's birth and be reminded of some simple truths we can take with us into this week as we lead up into Christmas. So in Luke chapter 2, it says this: while in Bethlehem, she went into labor and gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped the baby in a blanket and laid him in a feeding trough because the inn had no room for them. All right, right there, we can notice that the first Christmas was not idyllic. A 9-month pregnant Mary and Joseph traveled by donkey to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because there was a census going on that they needed to attend. I just assumed in my mind this was just a couple towns over, but from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that was a total trip of 90 miles. That is like walking from Elgin to Milwaukee. Be reminded, there was no Uber back then, okay? Once they finally arrived, they didn't rest in a local hospital or even in someone's spare room. They found refuge in a stable, and it was most likely a cave-like structure smelling of who knows what. And they birthed the Son of God to rest in a feeding trough. After you hear a story like that, God gives us a clear picture that things don't always turn out perfect. He could have organized his birth in a fabulous way with silky linens, gold wash basins, and a plush bed, possibly an epidural. But in that imperfect birth, he let this baby be so approachable and allowed us to relate to him a little more. I mean, where else would God's little lamb be born than a stable? Is it possible then for us to seek joy in the imperfection? Can we allow ourselves that? I know this season brings out the extra nutcracker in all of us. But even in our day-to-day, are we holding ourselves to this higher standard of perfection? Romans 5:8 says this, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Remember that God loved us in whatever capacity we hold, and yet he still died for us. Once we let down that fake perfect exterior, it's then when we too can become more approachable and relatable. And so as we continue about Christ's birth, there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. I'm not sure how much shepherd knowledge you have, but their job was incredibly difficult. They basically had to live with their sheep, and they spent their evenings in the field protecting them from fox, wolves, possibly dragons, I don't know. At the time Jesus was born, shepherds had little to no status in the world. Their social equivalent was a tax collector. They're just a ragtag bunch of guys ready to settle in for another ordinary night. Or so they thought, because suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And at that moment, millions of angels filled the sky and praised God. That is the only time that has ever happened in the Bible. And as the angels vanished, the shepherds were in awe and filled with conversation. What an awesome moment. Just an average group of guys, not some dignitaries. They're just doing their job, and a bunch of angels and millions of his friends, they just chose to tell them the most important thing that has ever happened in the whole world. All throughout the Bible, God uses the not-so-perfect characters to take center stage. So think how he can use us, even in our unperfect ways, to make something simply perfect for him. So with all that excitement, the shepherd said, "Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about." So they ran into town, and eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a feeding trough. As a shepherd, it is vital that you constantly watch over your sheep. But after such a special moment, they chose to be present, to leave their flock and seek out the Son of God. How many times can we say that we are truly present this Christmas season? I feel like I'm getting worse at being present. When I'm trying to play with my kids or listen to somebody's conversation, my mind, it just starts wandering on three other projects that I have going on, or that grocery list that's forever ingrained on my brain. But during this season, your mind has a tendency to wander to getting the perfect gift, hoping that uncle is appropriate during Christmas dinner, or having that exact menu as Martha Stewart. I have realized that over the years, all people want is for us to be present. Your fondest memories aren't waiting for the dishes to be done, checking that email that one last time, or making it to the store in one final mad dash. It's laughing until tears are rolling down your cheeks, singing a Christmas carol for the 100th time with little kids, or listening to what he wants you to hear this Christmas season. I know many of you find the holidays to be really challenging because you're reminded of people who are no longer with you in this life. This is my friend Brianna and her aunt Kathy. Brianna was a student in the junior high program I used to help out in college, and she is now married. Okay, shows how old I am. And her aunt Kathy was a part of everything. Every family vacation, every party, Brianna was so close that she could just walk over to her house on any given occasion. Aunt Kathy got the extra ticket to her college graduation. She literally screamed when Brianna got engaged, and she was even there wedding dress shopping. 2 years ago, her Aunt Kathy, she passed away. Brianna wrote a while ago, I would give anything to see her again and tell her how much I love her and I miss her. Her Aunt Kathy was a person in her life that was invested in being present. I think people would give away every gift they've ever received just to have those few moments back together again. Now, I'm not saying don't go out and buy any gifts this Christmas season, because when I was 7, I rocked a boombox with Paula Abdul's cassette tape, straight up Now Tell Me. I loved it. But hear me when I tell you this. As you gather your people together this week, be reminded that being present is the present to those around you. It's within that joy of being present that allows us a memorable experience. The shepherds had the opportunity to witness the Son of God. So in Luke 2:17 through 19, it says, after they saw the baby, they spread the story of what they had experienced and what had been said to them about this child. Everyone who heard their story couldn't stop thinking about its meaning, and Mary, too, pondered all of these events, treasuring each memory in her heart. On that stable floor, Mary thought about the last 9 months of her life. They were far from perfect. Despite traveling 90 miles and giving birth in a stable, she still treasured it because she knew that that one moment brought true joy into the world. Her whole experience laid way into allowing the King of all kings to be born. Our experiences in this life may not include a stable, but we have all had our ups and downs and been on that stable floor too. One Christmas story that I love is a true one. It's from 1948. It was written by a lady named Jean Guyton. A week before Christmas, there was a mom who bought a nativity scene at the local Five and Dime. And when she laid it out on the kitchen table, she looked at it and thought, somebody must have packed this wrong. Counting the figures, we have one Joseph, one Mary, three wise men, three shepherds, two lambs, a donkey, a cow, and two baby Jesuses. I'm not really sure on the spelling. Surely, someone's nativity set at the store is missing a baby Jesus. So her two boys ran down to the store and told the manager, if someone is missing a baby Jesus, please call 7126. The manager listened to the boys' instructions, and the next time the family was at the Five and Dime, there was a cardboard sign that read, if you're missing baby Jesus, call 7126. All week long, this family waited for somebody to call, and every time the phone rang, the mom would say, I'll bet that's about Jesus, but it never was. Every day, the dad would try to explain that there had to be thousands of these sets across the country, and it could be anywhere. So by 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, the mom insisted that the dad run down to the Five and Dime and look to see if there were any in the window. What? It is 15 below out there, exclaimed the father. Their two sons quickly started getting on their coats and said, Dad, we'll go with you. And after a long, exasperated sigh, the dad cried, I cannot believe we're doing this on Christmas. And so they made their way over to the Five and Dime. The boys ran ahead and they pressed their noses up to the glass and they said excitedly, Dad, they're all gone. We'll find out who needs the baby Jesus tonight. The dad, he heard the news a block and a half back and he just turned around and started to make his way home. They noticed that their mom was gone when they got there, and so was the extra baby Jesus. And they thought, well, she must be delivering it right now. As the kids were getting ready for bed, the phone rang, and it was their mom calling with instructions to come to 205 Chestnut Street, bring three blankets, a box of cookies, and some milk. The dad groaned. What has she gotten us into? As they bundled up again, the dad complained that it was now 20 below. Of all the crazy things to do on a night like this, can't we all just get on with Christmas? When they arrived at the house, it was the darkest home on the block. Only one tiny light burned in the living room window. And the moment they set foot on the porch, the mom rushed out and said, "Oh my goodness, thank you. I'm so glad you're here. Kids, you take the blankets, wrap up the little ones on the couch. I'll take the milk and cookies." "Can you tell me what's going on?" said the husband. "We just walked 10 blocks in 25 below weather." "Never mind now," the mom interrupted. "There is no heat in this house, and this young mother is so upset and doesn't know what to do." As the two boys wrapped up the little ones on the couch, the young mom explained that her husband had recently run off with everything they owned, and they'd been doing all right until the furnace broke down. She had been cleaning the local five and dime for some extra money, and every day she saw the cardboard sign that said, "If you're missing baby Jesus, call 7126. When the furnace went out, that number kept going through her mind, 7126, 7126. She said, "I figure you'd help me. I'm not missing Jesus, sir, but I sure love him. I called because I'm missing heat, and I have no money to fix this furnace." The dad's hardened exterior, it melted away, and quickly said, "You've come to the right place. It's probably just a clogged flue." Just then, the mom came into the room holding a tray of milk and cookies, and she put it on the coffee table next to the lone baby Jesus. It was the only sign of Christmas in the house. The little ones were all wide-eyed at the plate of cookies, and the father got the oil burner working and said he'd come back with some more oil tonight. On the way back home, nobody complained of the cold weather. And as soon as they got back, the dad called up a friend with a pickup truck with some extra oil in it. And by this time, the rest of the family was going through their closets, pulling out clothes and toys, and it was long after the boys' bedtime. But when the pickup came, on it were chairs, lamps, presents, and gifts. Even though it was now 30 below, the father let the boys ride along in the back of the truck. No one ever did call about the missing figure. But as the boys grew older, they realized it wasn't a packing mistake at all. Anybody here missing baby Jesus? You can see that throughout the story, that father has a little bit of Grinch in him. And once hearing this young mother's situation, understands what is truly important. Because of that Christmas, that family found the joy in the experience. And I bet not only that young mother's life was affected, but that family as well. How many Christmases have we forgotten? Have they been meaningful? How many experiences in our lives have we forgotten because we are trying to make things perfect, we are not present, or we did not see others' experiences around us? We weren't there for the first Christmas, but we can experience the magic of joy often if we wake up to what is around us. It's hard to see the joy sometimes. But if we choose to dig in and keep on loving, we too can find the joy in our experiences. The joy of living with Jesus daily can keep us level-headed, no matter how high or low our circumstances are. Once we start that process into our mindset, we then can experience joy through him this Christmas and long after the tree is taken down. The popular song, Christmas song, "Joy to the World," was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts. He loved writing about the Christian experience and what it means to have Christ a part of your life. Watts didn't write "Joy to the World" specifically for Christmas, but he based it on Psalm 98 that reminds us that we can still have the joy of knowing he one day is going to return. There's so much more to Jesus' story. That little baby grew up to be a man that chose to die for us in our imperfection. He is present in every facet of our experience here on this earth. Sure, we can be discouraged or in a bad place, but if we have a relationship with him, we know he is not finished yet. As Psalm 98 says, when he returns, even the rocks will shout. It's with that knowledge that we can truly sing this Christmas, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King.